So we started a study called Contending for the Faith last week. It's in a small book called Jude. Jude is just before the book of Revelation, so it's the second to the last book in the Bible. And it's called Contending for the Gospel of Grace today. And we're just going to look at mostly the verses 3 and 4, but I'll read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. And this is what the Bible says in Jude. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll pray. Fathers, we're looking at this study and we have your word before us and other scriptures we'll look at and also other places, Lord, to help us really grasp the warning that you have for us at this time. Thank you for your word and how we can trust your word. We do pray for Isaac, God, that you'd continue, Lord, to bless and to heal him. Thank you for Bernardo and the testimony. And we pray for this young man and his relation with his brother and that truly he has come to a point of surrender in faith, to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the word and how Tim explained just your presence and how that was all just working out there as well, Lord. And for Jimmy, we do pray for just the automobile situation. And Lord, how you'll use this also to bring about, as the Bible says, greater understanding in our relationships, in our marriages. Thank you for what you accomplished with the men in our discipleship time and the women in their study. We rejoice what you have even now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In your outline, you see before you the study guide for today. We have a bit of an introduction and then two specific things, the abundant provision for the battle and then the exhortation. When we're looking at the scriptures today, and I was thinking about what we have before us, we had a speaker that came to us by way of a telecast a couple weeks ago, Joel Rosenberg, and we were very blessed for the message that he gave. And he gave some statistics that he found currently through Barna Research. And myself, I went over to Barna to look at some current statistics. They're in the business. They've been doing this for a number of years. But let me just share with you as we're looking at these current statistics as it would relate to us as believers into the church. And they're rather startling statistics, but I think as we have this as an opening illustration, that perhaps the study will have even a greater sense of communication to us. Statistic number one, attendance at church, and again, this is speaking to believers. Attendance at a church service in any given week, the percentage amongst believers is 47%. The number of Christians that volunteer during a typical week would be 22%. The Bible reading amongst Christians on a weekly basis, one time a week or whatever, is 46%. So what I'm saying that is 46% of believers would read their Bible sometime during the week. 20% of believers would volunteer during the week. 47% would come to a church service. Of those that, again, believers, they've identified themselves, they've self-identified themselves as Christians, 77% would say that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and the perfect creator of the universe and rules the world today. 53% would say that Satan is just a symbol of evil and not a living entity. 43% of Christians have a strong belief in the Bible. And then, in terms of the ministry and support of it, the national tithing rate is 4%. So when you look at these statistics and you see that this is by Barna Research, you can go online, barna.org, and they have a lot of other things. And we see that we're contending for the faith. So God has done the most miraculous thing in our lives. He's redeemed us. He's given his life for us. And so what is our response to that? What is our response to what God has done? What is our desire for God? How do we now give our lives to him in terms of the fellowship of believers, in terms of the word of God? Those are like at 50%. How do we, like, God, you just gave your life for me, so how do I serve you? 20%. Lord, every good and perfect gift comes from above. How can I honor you with that? 96% of the body of believers don't recognize tithing. So here we are, called by God to do an incredible work, to evangelize the world, to make disciples of all people, of all nations. And we realize, wow, where's our team? What's happening with our team? And so when we get into these scriptures today, and I also have a couple of quotations from Pastor John MacArthur on a book that he wrote called The Truth War. But let's look here again at our text in Jude. And as we went through the first couple of verses last week, again, it's very clear, what's the purpose of this letter? So Jude, again, the brother or half-brother of Jesus, also the brother of James. So from their family, he had the opportunity of being with Jesus every day as they were growing up, although there wasn't a yieldedness towards him until after the resurrection. But certainly he saw and watched and observed God in human flesh every day of his life. Jesus was first born. And so we see this Jude, and what's the purpose for writing? Well, he's so moved, we see in verse 3, to begin to share the joy of salvation. But yet something has caused him, and, you know, obviously through the Holy Spirit, to redirect with a strong exhortation to the body of Christ to contend earnestly for the faith. Notice also he wrote this in verse 20, beloved, because I want you to be built up in the faith, your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit. In verse 21, I want you to be able to give yourself in love to God and then be able to look for the mercy of Jesus and have that future look of eternal life. Now, many times people will say, I wish the church was like the first century church. I mean, we just need to get back to being the first century church. And some of the emergent thinking and philosophy and things flow through that statement. Certainly, who wouldn't want to be there on the day of Pentecost and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and be a part of the birth of the church? Of course we would. And to see what God was doing and how he was gathering people and multitudes are being saved and God was pouring out his Holy Spirit. He still is right now. But would you take a journey with me for a few minutes through Acts? So if you turn over to Acts chapter 5 for just a minute, I want to make a particular point that when this epistle is being written by Jude, you realize as well as I that perhaps it's only been about 30 years since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Again, I say about 30 years in 60-something A.D., and already they're contending. And we must make a note that in Peter's epistle, he gave a warning. We'll look at it later. He gave a warning about things that will happen, Jude saying they are happening. So back in Acts, for just a minute, it's be a fun, quick travel through Acts. But again, sometimes people have an idea, like the book of Acts, if it was just there, as though they didn't contend with things. Look at in Acts chapter 5, we know there's two people, Ananias and Sapphira. And it tells us in Acts chapter 5, in verse 3, Peter speaking. Now, these people are part of the fellowship. These people have seen what the generosity of Barnabas with humility did to help the work in the ministry. God used them to help underwrite and finance some of the work. Barnabas, they saw what they could gain personally by a demonstration of generosity. And they made a statement as though they were giving everything to God, when in fact they were holding back and only taking to themselves whatever would be given to them. But notice here in the church, in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" So we see there is contending right there for the truth. Here we are in the midst. Great things are happening. And yet we see that there's a spiritual war going on. There's a battle that's taking place. Go over to Acts chapter 8, if you would. In Acts chapter 8, again, we'll run through these quickly. They may be somewhat familiar to you, but in Acts chapter 8 and verse 14, we're looking and seeing that the apostles who were at Jerusalem and had heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And then when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. It hadn't yet fallen upon them. As we continue to read, it says in verse 18, "Then when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I may lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' And Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased. You neither have part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound in iniquities.'" And so you see, again, what I'm trying to point out is many times people have this idea of when the first church first started. Look, when any church is wanting to live for God, wanting to give out the word of God, want to live by the Holy Spirit, you will have battles unlike any other thing that you can imagine. And so Jude, when he's writing in the epistle of Jude, contending, he has seen these activities happening all along. In Acts chapter 13, you'll notice as well, just something to point out here. In Acts chapter 13 and around verse 4, and as they're ministering, if you look down to verse 8, Acts 13, 8, or just before that, Sergius, verse 7, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, this man called for a Barnabas and Saul, sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul from the faith. And Saul also is called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at him intently and said, full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Again, what I'm doing is pointing out in this first century church, in this new church, how you're contending for the faith. You're contending for the truth. You're contending, and they're taking a stand, and they're being bold about this, and you have to be in contending for the truth. In Acts chapter 15, you'll see in verse 1 and 2, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they're putting now Judaism on the people, the laws. Therefore, in verse 2, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders. Again, no small matter. We're taking it on because we're dealing with truth. Again, what we're speaking about, we're not looking at trivial, secondary, incidental things. They're about Jesus Christ. It's about the doctrine of the Word of God. It's about immoral behavior or using the grace in a perverted way. It's about denying Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's specific things. Again, there's enough on the specifics that it's, you know, not necessary to go around the body of Christ on secondary issues or other things. There's different ways that God has allowed his church to work out the ministry within the fellowship. So we have different emphases. Other ministries have different emphases. They're not talking about the secondary styles of ministry. They're talking about the things of the doctrine of the faith, the essentials of our faith and our walk with God. They're essentials. They're non-negotiable. We don't negotiate truth. It's the essentials that are there, and that's important. And then, again, we're going to go to the next point. And so to really be able to do all that God has for us to do as men and women of faith and to stand strong, we have to be able to receive from God that abundant blessing. We talked about it last week, but in Jude 1 and 2, it makes it really clear that Jude didn't use his relationship with his brother Jesus. He said, James is my brother. But he says, really what I am, I'm not promoting myself as the brother of Jesus. I'm letting you know that I'm just a bondservant. I volunteer. I'm just a servant of the King. Jesus is my King and Lord. And to do what God's called us to do, God has set us apart. We're kept in Jesus Christ. And God is multiplying every day mercy, peace, and love. It's being multiplied to us every day. We cannot do what God's called us to do if we're not receiving this every day. We need to be in a place to receive. When are his mercies new? Every morning, right? His mercies are there. And we receive that mercy because we could wake up already feeling bad, feeling condemned, feeling like this is, you know, just overwhelmed with the realities that you finally went to sleep. You went to sleep 30 minutes before your alarm had to go off. You wrestled all night long. And it's just like, oh, no. And yet the mercies are there. So we need his mercies. And they're going to be multiplied. He's going to carry us. He's going to preserve us. He's going to carry us through the day. We need that. We have to receive that mercy of God. We also have, in a sense, the peace of God that will come and the love of God being multiplied to us. Remember in Hebrews, it says, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And that's Hebrews chapter 4. But if you wouldn't mind, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians. It's written on your paper. You can refer to it later. But just let this word of God bless you as God would want us to be refreshed and nurtured spiritually as we go out into the battle and as we follow through on this exhortation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just listen to how the Lord wants to treat you. Paul speaking, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterances and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful scripture, maybe to refer to tomorrow. You get up and you read that. Maybe that's the verse that God might have to renew, refresh, and to realize who he is and how he's with us. And as we enter into the battle, remember the world, I believe Wearsby said, is not a playground. It's a battleground. That's what we're entering into. Every time you leave the exits, these doors and the children's ministry above the door, you might have forgot about it, but it says you're now entering your mission field. So pretty much when you get in the car to go home with your spouse, you're in, never mind. Anyways, as you're just what God has called us to do. And now here's the exhortation. So in Jude verses 3 and 4, here's what he's saying. I was going to write this awesome letter to you just about the greatness of salvation and the joy of the Lord and being saved. And yet, put upon me by the Holy Spirit, there was this overwhelming concern regarding what's really happening. And he's saying, beloved, while I was diligent to write to you, in that particular word, in yesterday specifically, that really ministered to me, that just that opening phrase, I was diligent to write to you. And here's the point, because I've been exhorting us in the last couple of weeks regarding God's word and saying, we're done making excuses. However God wants you personally to be taken in his word, it's different to everybody. However he personally, you know what he wants from you. You know what's available, how he wants to nurture that in your life. But the fact is, we've been putting it off. We've been making excuses. We've been lazy. And It's not a matter, I don't have time. Don't believe that. God wants that victory for us, to take the time, to make the time, to say, this is my pursuit. And God is saying, and there's a warning, it's time to stop, because we're going to be in big trouble if we don't start taking in. Did you hear the statistics? You know, a half do. How are you hearing from God? How are you knowing what to do? That's why the church, we need the Lord. And so he's calling us to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, I'm not contending for my relationship with God. It's not about me and someone else. It's the faith. It's what we believe. The best way to look at it, and I'll read out of Acts chapter 2, but this is where it all started. And it's speaking about the faith, and it's speaking about it this way. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in prayer. There was this continuation in the doctrine, in the word of God, in the teaching, in the truth. That's what they were pursuing. So that's the faith. And our faith, the foundation of our faith, is under attack like never before. It's under severe attack in this world. And you know that from the conversations you have with different people. So how do we face this? I have 3 points. And it says offensively, defensively, and practically. So here's the exhortation. Contend for the faith. So how will I do this offensively? And I believe the word ambassador is a helpful word that's given to us in the Bible, the word ambassador. And this is actually going to be the theme of our conference this next week. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul speaking, again, this is offensively. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come, they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So offensively, we're going to move ahead and bring God's word. So you're in an accident. You're offensive. You're bringing the love, the compassion, but the word of God, the reality of truth. There is a God who cares, who knows, who understands. And that's the truth. And you bring that to them. That's offensively. That's what we're doing right now, right? We're, in a sense, gathering together to bring the word. Is that what you're doing with the women? Bringing the word, and the word will heal. With the men, the word will heal. In the back, that's what we're doing. And we're going to be having a Wednesday night next week is going to be the kickoff for the armor of God. So parents, next week, the work is the armor of God. That's the season we're in. It's going to resemble like a vacation Bible school, but on a Wednesday night. Theme, the armor of God. It's going to be exciting. There's even going to be a play at some point or a musical that Gina's involved with that's going to be birthed from that theme, right? It's offensive. We're doing that. And it's in our children's heart. The children are memorizing a scripture every month. And we're going to memorize one every week. And it's going to help us in our offense in bringing forth that. Preaching the word. Be ready. It's what he's called us to do. You with me? And then what about the next? Defensively. This is a little bit different, but we've got to stand firm in the truth. Again, if we stay in 2 Timothy, but move over to chapter 3 for just a second, it tells us, but know this, 3:1, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headlong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such turn away. He's telling us that this is what's happening, having a form of godliness. So what do we do? And over in Titus, again, in these small epistles, is the instruction that was given to us for how we are to minister and how we are to, in our leadership way and other ways, allow the body of Christ to be pure. In Titus chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them a prophet of theirs, of their own." It says they're liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. I mean, he's not holding back, right? He's laying it out, and he's saying, "This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their minds and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being disobedient and disqualified for every work." Again, this is on the defense. This is when you step it up. This is when you say, enough is enough. It's wrong. It's devastating to you and to others. It's going the wrong way. It must go the right way, in the way that would give God glory. In 2 Peter, it's the same account in chapter 2. And then lastly is practically. So I'm saying, here's the exhortation, and Jude is writing, and he says, you must contend for the faith. There's no option. You got to step up. You must contend for the faith. We need you to do that. How? Well, I can do it offensively by just being ready and an ambassador and doing what I should do. Defensively, realizing I've got to make calls on situations that need to be called out on. Otherwise, it's destructive. And then the last one is practically, and what a joy, because we look to Jesus and he says, you're the salt of the earth. If salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing. It's thrown out. But you're the light of the world, the city hidden on the hill. Let your light shine before men. They'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the last is your life. So your life counts for the Lord and for eternity. And it counts for making the defense for the gospel of grace. Now, the two issues that we know that were going on had to do with the grace of God, and it had to do with the deity of Jesus Christ. And I put on the notes there, the unnoticed creeps in the fellowship, because it says they creep in, ungodly men creep in. So I just said the creeps, okay? Unnoticed creeps in the fellowship. But you know something? They don't look like creeps, or they don't look creepy in any way. They're just a part of the fellowship, and they're not known. He's saying you're not aware of it. But as time goes on, you will become aware of it. If you're walking in the Spirit, spiritual gifts are given, gifts of discernment, and you're beginning to see some things that are happening, and you're going to need to move in and be able to speak to that and address it. And again, the Christian life and the faith and serving God and the ministry, it isn't for the weak in heart. We need the strength of the Lord to do that. And when we look at the statistics are bearing out, because this has been absent. It's been absent. We just let things go. And the church becomes a place where there's more carnality than spiritual life that is happening. And the Lord is saying, here's how it works. Here's how the household of God should be. And so these people come in and you have to deal with it. We'll look at just the two things that they tell us here. One is the perversion of the grace of God. And over in Galatians, it's interesting because Paul speaks about this in Galatians in the very first part. And he would know of anybody about just the grace of God and how that worked in his own life personally. But listen to this. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. For even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you other than what we've preached, let him be accursed. As you have heard said before, and so now again I say, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So it's very strong. I mean, when you read that, you obviously think of the Mormon church and how it got started with an angel. Angel Moroni, just that whole work. If you just look at this last century, and how many works, ungodly works, by ungodly people that creeped into fellowships and took people away for their particular cause, which today have great numbers in them and have a voice in this world and society in which we have. I mean, the scriptures have been lived out, and it should grieve our hearts concerning that. I like over in chapter 5 of Galatians, because he's speaking about this again in just 5:13. He's talking about this liberty and this grace. In verse 13, it says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Now, use your liberty to go have a lot of sex, drink, and go do what you want to do. Because that's what a number of churches are condoning. They're condoning this type of behavior amongst their single and others in a fellowship. They're not saying, no, it's wrong. They're condoning it. And Paul is saying, and their objection is, wait a minute, you're trespassing on my grace. You're trespassing on my grace. No, you're trespassing on the work of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ. Because it's very clear here, it says, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And it's always a justification. I'm doing this. I have the freedom to do this. I'm doing this. I have the freedom to do this. Who are you to say, I don't have the freedom to do this? And it's always to do what you want to do. See, the correct answer is, I have the liberty to lay my life down for you. I have the grace of God to serve you. That's what the grace of God is, to make us greater servants. It's not to take my liberty and use it selfishly. It's take my liberty and lay my life down for someone else. That's what he's saying. That's what the liberty is. The liberty is not to become self-serving, because I was self-serving before I knew of the grace of God. So I already know what that's like. So you don't want to do that. And then the last one here, in terms of what's being contended for, is the denying the deity of Jesus Christ. And over in John's gospel, those three epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. But he makes it really clear over here in 2 John. He says to us in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourself that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Again, this is in the Bible. And this emergent thinking and whatever else, they contest doctrine. They make doctrine like a bad word, like it's a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a God-given word, the doctrine. We abide in the doctrine of Christ, for both the Father and for the Son. If anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. It's pretty strong information, isn't it? The Word of God, not just information. Here's John MacArthur, the book, The Truth War. But the greatest threat of all comes from the shallow soil hearers. They receive the word with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of temptation, they fall away. Their initial response to the gospel is all positive, even enthusiastic. And they give every appearance of a genuine life and viability. but these have no root, and therefore their faith cannot last. It will never bear any true spiritual fruit because it isn't real faith. Such people believe for a while, only in the most cursory sense, and they hear the truth and understand the truth and superficially affirm the truth, but because they have no root, they will never produce authentic fruit. Actually, in Jude 12, it borrows the exact same imagery of the parable of the sower, describing apostates as autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. These superficial saints are actually rootless, fruitless, and lifeless. And so they inevitably fall away. That is the very essence of apostasy. Hearing the truth, knowing what it is, professing to accept it, and then finally rejecting it. Because the final disavowal of the truth occurs with full knowledge and understanding. This is a fatal apostasy from which there is no hope of recovery. It is precisely the sin described in such chilling terms in Hebrews chapter 6. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. Apostasy is not merely a problem or peripheral or obviously half-hearted disciples. Christian leaders sometimes apostatize too because they love power and prestige or because of other sinister motives such as lust and greed. They frequently remain and continue to function as preachers and teachers or authors. Certainly they pretend to be Christians. They cover up their defection subtly. They profess faithfulness to the truth even as they try to undermine its foundation. Influential people who profess or pretend to believe the truth, although they do not savingly believe it, are probably the greatest internal danger the church faces. Father, as we look here and see the reality of these words that were given to us by Jude. Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, they turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be all the more offensive, filled with the Spirit of God if we need to be defensive, and then living out practically the truth that we believe, both sound doctrine and sound living. In Jesus' name, amen.